Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another one? Are you the one we were waiting for? Or at this time in history, should we still long for the day when we will see the blessed hope, the blessed Messiah who is to come? Those were words from John the Baptist when he was in a prison because of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but if you had a minute with a celebrity, if you had one shot of asking a question, what would be the question that you would be asking? You know, in Brazil, we have a program called Caldeirão do Hulk. It's a very famous guy. We watch this on Sundays occasionally with family. And he has in his program a segment where he interviews stars, superstars. And one day he brought no one but Demi Lovato to his show, and he was going to interview her. And part of the segment was to give a fan a 1 minute in the presence of Demi Lovato. And they would see what they would do, what they would say, what questions they would ask her. And of course, we have language problems. People in the show, people in Brazil don't always speak English. So they had outside this multitude of people that were looking for to see her. Paul, maybe you want to help me with the slides there. I'm having a little bit of problem here. Can you change to the next one? Yes, a multitude of people that they would sign up and they would try to be a part of this interview, this 1 minute in the presence of Demi Lovato. And the young man on the top left-hand corner there, he was the one that won it. And actually what he did when he came in, first of all, he was speechless. He couldn't speak the language. And the presenter of the program, he was just yelling, "You have 40 seconds left. You have 30 seconds left. You have 20 seconds left." He could not even say a word. And he showed her, if you can go to the next slide, try to reconnect here and see if this is going to work. And he showed her and everybody the same tattoos that Demi Lovato has on his wrist. He had it as well. And she was so honored to see a fan like him. But at the end of those 60 seconds, they just come in and they grab this young man and they just pull him out. If you were in the presence of someone like that, a fan, a star, what would you be saying? What would be the questions that you would be asking? A better question would even be, if you had a minute to be in the presence of Jesus, if you had a minute to direct him a question, if somebody would say that whatever you write on a piece of paper, you could direct to Jesus, and I would be delivering it for you, what would be the question that you would ask Jesus? Are you the one, or should we be waiting for another one? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, it starts telling the story that as Jesus was going to Capernaum, a centurion had a problem with one of his servants. He was very ill. And then what they did was to send a multitude of people to go look for Jesus and beg Jesus to come to the house of this centurion so they could bring healings to this man. As Jesus approaches the place, as Jesus goes into that city, the centurion tells Jesus, "You don't have to come. I'm not worthy of you come under my roof. I'm a man of authority, Jesus, and I understand that. You are a holy man. I tell soldiers, go, and they go. I tell them, come, and they come. So, Jesus, just say a word. I'm not worthy of having you coming under my roof, and I believe my servant will be healed." So Jesus tells him, "This will be done according to your faith." And also Jesus says, "I have not found in Jerusalem or anywhere I have gone anyone with such great faith. The story continues as we go that Jesus is going actually to the next city that from that place on. And the city was Nain. And as Jesus is going to that city, what happens is he encounters, I think you jump one in there, he encounters another multitude of people. There is this theme. You need to go back, Paul, actually. Sorry. Arrow to the left. Yes, one more, please. Thank you so much. As this multitude of people come, thank you, Paul. This theme reoccurs that, again, a group of people are looking for Jesus, and they have needs for Jesus to attend. At this time, somebody is dead, the son of a widow. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus had compassion for that woman that had already lost her son, and now she had lost her husband, now she had lost her son as well. And the Gospel of Luke continues to say that Jesus goes on and resurrects that boy, and he returns this young man to his mother. As the crowds were looking for what Jesus was doing, as the crowds, they were observing what Jesus did, Luke chapter 7 says that people were shouting, "A great man, a great prophet has risen among us. Praise the Lord. We have received a great prophet from God." The story continues that Jesus then goes to another city. And now, as you know, the question remains, are you the one who is to come, or should we be waiting for another one? In Luke chapter 7, verse 16 to 23 says, Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about Jesus is spread throughout all Judea and all the surrounding countries. And then the disciples of John reported to John all these things to him. So John, he summons two of his disciples and send them to the Lord to ask this question: "Jesus, are you the one we are waiting for, or should we be waiting for another one?" When the man had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to ask you this question." So Jesus had then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits. He had given sight to many people who were blind. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and what you heard. The blind receives their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the poor, they have received the good news of the kingdom of heaven. But blessed is the one, tell John, who's not offended by me." Blessed is the one who's not offended by my works. These words came from John the Baptist. Are you the one, or should we wait for another one? John the Baptist is the one believed to be fulfilling the prophecies of the book of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, saying that, "I am the voice calling in the wilderness, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God." When John the Baptist was asked, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one?" He said, "No, I'm just the voice crying in the wilderness. I am the one preparing the way for the Lord." Also, John the Baptist is the one that said, "The one who comes after me is the one who I am not even willing, I'm not even John answered them, and I baptize with water, he said, but the one who comes is more powerful than I come, and the straps of his sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I want you to try to understand what's going on here. John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist is about to lose his life. John the Baptist was that voice crying in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord. John the Baptist had expectations about the Messiah who was to come. If you want to do a wonderful study in the Gospel of Luke, try to look for all these main characters that appears from chapter 1 to chapter 6 and try to understand what they think the kingdom of heaven should be and how the mission of Jesus should go about. And I bet that you're going to find that all of them, they had misunderstandings about the mission of Jesus on planet Earth. We find this in the book Desire of Ages, page 216, and Ellen White comments about the situation that John is going through. And Ellen White says that John had been bitterly disappointed in the result of his mission. He had expected that the Messiah from God would have the same effect as it is when the law was read in the days of Josiah and Ezra, that there would follow a deep-seated work of repentance and returning them to the Lord. For the success of his mission and his whole life had been sacrificed, had it been in vain. I want you to think about this. A man that had decided to dedicate his entire life, live in the desert, eat and drink and walk the way he did, preparing the way for Jehovah, the Messiah, the Son of God, the waited Messiah, the hope of all those people that lived in those days. And now when Jesus arrived, Jesus starts behaving in a way differently than most people expected him to behave. Most people expected Jesus to sit at the throne. Most people expected Jesus to take over the whole empire, the whole Roman Empire, and turn the tables, and now bring God's people now ahead of the game. But Jesus, when he comes, it's quite the contrary what he does. Expectations. When we talk about God, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what are the expectations that you have that might be contrary to what Jesus is here to do? Is it possible that John the Baptist was asking the question, what is in it for me? I'm in prison now. I'm going to die. If you rise to the throne, I probably won't have to. Is it possible that John is ashamed either of Jesus or of what he had done? Expectations. When we go to the Gospel of Luke and we read in chapter 4, Jesus in the wilderness going through this temptation, how interesting is that even Satan himself offers Jesus a place at the table, offers him the highest position that you can possibly imagine. Even Satan himself said, if you bow down and worship me, all of these kingdoms of the world I will give you. And that's exactly what everybody was waiting for Jesus to do, to rise to the throne, to rise to the kingdom. And we have many stories in the Gospels that will exemplify that. The sons of Zebedee, the mother comes to Jesus and she says, can we, when you rise into your kingdom, into your throne, can we have one of my sons sitting on the right and another on the left? And even Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that is prepared for me? Oh, we can drink anything. Don't worry about it. And Jesus said, it's not to me to tell who's going to be sitting with me on my left or on my right in the kingdom. And we already know this, that when the mother of Zebedee, she's looking at the cross, there are two people, one at the left and one at the right. Imagine what was going through the mind of this mother when she remembered the request she asked Jesus. Can we have one on the left and one on the right when your kingdom comes? The kingdom, the king that they were expecting now is dying on the cross with two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. The last sermon I preached here, I think it was right in the beginning of the year in August, in January. And we talked about the Gospel of Luke being quite harsh on rich and riches. Remember that? And we talked about, there is one thing that you lack. Go sell everything you have and come and follow me, Jesus said to the rich young ruler. And talking to many people, we discussed how difficult of a message is that for us living in the 21st century to understand. That riches, money, is not looked positively in the Gospel of Luke. There are many other themes, like the theme of the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now in Luke chapter 4, we also see the echoes of what is happening between Jesus' conversation with John and his conversation with John. The Bible says that when Jesus comes into the temple, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, Jesus found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the Bible says that Jesus then rolled up the scroll and gave it back to them, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in that synagogue, they were fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today, the scriptures is fulfilled in your hearing." I remember when I preached a sermon on Luke chapter 4, and I remember a conversation that I had with Vicky Karsten at the kitchen. I'll never forget. Preaching this sermon, what I did, I came behind the pulpit and I read this Bible text that it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm not sure if you remember that. And I remember reading this Bible text that God has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. I remember standing behind of the pulpit telling you guys here in church that God has proclaimed freedom to the prisoners and I would be the one recovering the sight to the blind and letting the oppressed free. I remember that I took a seat and I started looking at you guys. And I remember that I took much pleasure on that. I remember standing up again and coming back to the pulpit and looking at you without saying a word. Just saying, you know, today this prophecy has been fulfilled before your own eyes. And I remember going back and sitting down again. And when I was talking to Vicky in the kitchen, I was like, "Vicky, did I scare you?" She's like, "Well, I thought you were out of your medication. Something was wrong." I remember telling you after I read those Bible texts that the Lord had given me a dream the night before and the Lord had said, "Gilbert, you are the new Messiah." I remember when I preached that sermon here, not very people liked it, but the idea was conveyed. Imagine Jesus going behind a pulpit in a synagogue, in a church, saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me." Just a child down the street that everybody knew where he lived and they knew his brothers and sisters. Imagine Jesus is standing up behind a pulpit and say that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has called me to proclaim freedom to the captives, to restore the sight of the blind, to make the lame walk and resurrect the dead and to preach the good news of the kingdom all around. How hard that might be for the people standing on the synagogue seeing this young boy that everybody knew of, saying, "I am the Messiah who has come." No wonder why they took him out of that synagogue and they tried to kill him. What is interesting in the Gospel of Luke, that in that moment on, Jesus goes on to preach the gospel to a group of people that not everybody were too excited about them coming to the church. The good news was being preached now to the Gentiles. Jesus was sitting among people that they did not have a very credible reputation, if you understand what I mean. We see here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 36 to 39, the moment when Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee, and a woman comes in, wiping his feet with her own tears and with ointment. And the thought of the man inside of the house were, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him right now. Many other passages that we see that the disciples and other people, they had different ideas about what Jesus should be doing. Even Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. I have a mission. You're not going to stand in the mission that I have to do. You might be thinking, why are you talking about this, Gilbert? Most of you know that I keep going back to Loma Linda, doing my pastoral care there, my chaplaincy. And most people ask me, are you going to be a chaplain? Is that the plan? You're not telling anybody? But the program is actually about pastoral care, education in pastoral care, how to deal with people, how to listen to their stories, how to intervene in the hospital setting. And the most amazing thing about the pastoral care, the chaplaincy program, is that the program is totally personalized by you, customized for you. So you tell the program how the program should be going. And one thing that we have to do, we have to find our own learning goals that we want to achieve, personal, maybe goals in your own ministry. I remember my very first experience. I told them that I need to learn how to be a more assertive person, and did they give me a hard time. When I was going through my second unit of chaplaincy, I decided to do something that you probably has to do with this that we're talking about today. I have a problem of holding grudges toward other people. I have a problem of being resenting people for things that I think they said or thought or they should have said that they didn't do it. I have a great creative mind, and I told my supervisor. And the very first words that came out of his mouth was, Gilbert, I don't sympathize, I don't empathize, I feel sorry for you. You're a minister. If you have this kind of mind, you will never going to become a minister. And from that day on, every visit, every book I had to read, every interaction, every discussion in our group, filled with pastors and marriage and family practitioners and psychologists and all that kind of stuff, we talked about that every time I had to present a visit, an interaction with a patient. And they helped me so much. How to self-supervise myself in order not to get in those traps. And little by little, I went from knowing about pastoral care. Little by little, I went from doing ministry, and I felt that I was becoming a minister because I started to deal with my own self. So the question here is, why is he talking about that? Imagine if you were with Jesus when the word comes to you. Are you the one or should we be waiting for another one? How would you be receiving those words from John? Those are harsh words. Maybe the better question would be, have you been offended before? What is the taste of it? What kind of feelings did you have or do you still have when somebody has offended you? When we read the Beatitudes, we see in all these Beatitudes that blessed is the poor because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will see the face of God. And it's interesting that from chapter 6 to chapter 7, there is another blessing. There's another Beatitude that Jesus now gives to John. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Have you been offended by God? Have you been offended by Jesus? Have you been offended when you are reading scripture yourself and you read something that really, really hurt you? I remember a story that happened in El Centro where we lived 7 years. We had a district with 4 churches. And I was still a full-time chaplain and a Bible teacher at the school. And one day in El Centro Church, I want you to picture this. The El Centro Church is a kind of a small church. And if you park your car right in front of the church on the curve there on the street, you give a couple steps, you're right inside of the church. There's a little foyer there, and we're sitting there, people from different churches, some good friends. Mrs. Denise Raphael, she was the brains of the organization. She told everybody what to do. She saw the activities and all the stuff that we did for the youth in our youth programs. Her husband, Wesley Raphael, great friend of mine, black guy, 6'1", maybe 6'2", big guy, buff. He loved to work out, loved to play basketball. His son, Wes Jr., much taller, much skinnier, an incredible basketball player. We're sitting one day right in that foyer with the chairs there with our group. And I hear suddenly that the alarm of somebody's car goes off. And then as we all do, we all look for our keys to get our remote controls. Isn't that right? When the alarm goes off. And I remember looking at Wesley, and he got his keys. And the first thing Wesley does is, doo-doo. And I look at Wesley, and I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I know it's my car. It's my truck. You're not going to check and see why the alarm went off? Oh, no, it's okay. Wesley, what if somebody's going to steal your car, your truck? Oh, no, it's okay. Wesley, we're in California, not in Corona. If you think about it, you understand that one. But anyway, let's move on. Wesley said, it's okay, Pastor Gilbert, don't worry about it. In fact, I know exactly why my alarm went off. It's because I left the windows, I lowered the windows because it's too hot. You left the windows open in your truck, the alarm goes off, and you're not going to go check. So, okay, I'll go check. And everybody went, he followed him. And as soon as he opened the door, guess what? There's a guy sitting on the passenger seat of his car going through his stuff. And the words that I heard coming from Wesley was, get him! And I looked, and Wes Jr., he just storms by me when he says, somebody's taking the truck. And these guys, they go chasing this poor guy down the street. I'll never forget, he had a blue jersey with a big number 21 on the back. That's the only thing I saw. And they're running, and Wesley's still yelling instructions. He tells his wife, get the car, go around the corner, and they're chasing this guy. And I'm like, what am I going to do? I was just there in the middle of this storm. And I said, okay, I'm going to provide pastoral care and support. And I start running behind this guy. He's like, my goodness, what am I doing? And they are so fast, they're so athletic, that they are really, this poor guy is running. And when I look, they're already churning around the corner and disappearing. I'm trying, to catch my breath. And I saw the car going around the corner. And I'm just following them. I'm like, Lord, what are they going to do? My first elder, he's going to kill that guy. And we ran, and we ran, and they chased this guy, and this poor guy, he got away. And we were far away from the church. And then we start walking back. And you imagine the kind of conversation that we had. I look at Wesley, I said, hey, good job, first elder. You officially ran this dude out of our church property. And he looked at me, he said, yeah, but my pastor was supporting me on this one. We talked about that for a long time. El Centro Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that has chased somebody out of its property. Have we pastors offended some of you? Have you been a part of situations then of when we have chased you out of our own churches? There's a blessing. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me, said Jesus. I'm not sure if you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not sure if you can place yourself in this horrible situation where John the Baptist knows that his life will end very soon. Here is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jehovah himself. For the Messiah, the Son of God, he's expecting someone who will take over the throne and someone who will restore peace and now understanding about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is hanging out with the wrong crowd. Are you the one, Jesus? It doesn't look like. Are you the one who was supposed to come or should be waiting for another one? Maybe you are in a situation like John the Baptist, that you might not be in a prison and somebody's going to come to chop your head off. But maybe you are in a situation where you have claimed and you have called and you have cried out many times, Lord Jesus, are you the one or should I be waiting for another one? We all go through things like that in life. We have loved ones who have chronic and painful illness in their lives. We all go through things like our businesses failing and people losing their businesses and closing their businesses. We all have lost homes, and we know people, especially in this area in San Diego, who have lost their properties. We all know and have people in our own families who are going right now through terminal diseases and cancer. We all know friends who have gone through divorce, and I've never seen anything so horrible in my life as observing somebody going through divorce and living inside of their own houses. If there is any definition for the word hell, I would say that that is the one that gets closer to it. How difficult, especially when there are kids involved. So many people losing their jobs. So many people going to bankruptcy. When we lived in El Centro, by the border, we heard all the time of families afraid that their kids would be taken away. I'll never forget, in a classroom one day, a student of mine, her phone rings and she picks up the phone, and I look at her as a good teacher, and I had pleasure on that. I look at her and I said, you know I got to confiscate that phone, don't you? She didn't care much about what I said. Because the rule in the classroom was no cell phones. She answered the phone and her collar changed and she was pale. And you could tell that something was wrong. And in that moment, at least this is what she told me, somebody in her family had been abducted and she had to leave. Her dad told her, do not come back to Mexicali. You stay in the U.S. We have some relatives there. Go to their house. Don't come back. We're afraid that they're going to be going after you as well. We go to car accidents. Women, sometimes they go to this horrible disease of breast cancer. And now I want you to think about John the Baptist, just about to be executed. Was that okay for John to say, Lord, are you the one? Or should I wait, be waiting for another one? Again, going back to that question. If you could go and have a moment with Jesus, a one-minute conversation with him. If you could ask Jesus one question about what is going on in your life right now, what would that question be? Are you the one? Should I be waiting for another one, Lord? You know, this can be dangerous, but I want you to think about this. Just a pastor. People that knows me a little bit closer, they know I'm not all that. They would tell me that. But if instead of me being standing up here today, if Jesus were here, would you like to ask him? If I were not the one standing here, and if Jesus were here, what would you like to hear from him? Are you the one, Lord? Should I be waiting for another one? There's a blessing that Jesus tells John the Baptist. Blessed are you when you're not offended by my works, when you're not offended by my ministry. I know, brothers and sisters, that we have a lot of stuff going on in the church right now. People are getting offended by everything we do or don't. Are you offended by what Jesus is doing? Are you offended by what your ministers are doing? Are you offended by what the church should be doing or should not be doing? You will be blessed if you're not offended on account of Jesus. So let's pray together.